welcome to the Face of Pro-Life. Today I'm very pleased to be speaking with Father Angelo Geiger, who is from the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate. Thank you for joining us, Father Angelo. It's January, and a new Congress has been sworn in, and it's not looking like a very hospitable Congress for the pro-life movement. How did we get here to a point where we were making what we thought were pretty good strides as far as our national representation, to the point where it looks like we're going to be on a really bad backslide? How did we get here?
Well, I think that politically, the war had a big part in all of that. You know, it's been a preoccupation of the media, and has become very unpopular, of course. And it's become the central issue for most people. And I think politicians, especially politicians on the left, and the people supportive of abortion, have use this as an opportunity to take the spotlight off of abortion. I think just about anything over the last few years has been used to sort of put abortion on the back burner. And I think not only people on the left, but also people who are considered to be conservatives have also used it as an opportunity to the war and other issues to ignore the issue of abortion.
I mean, we
and
do.
I think voters, you know, there's far too few people who are willing to say that, you know, and to act like abortion is a non-negotiable issue, that they're going to vote pro-life no matter what. There's fewer people today than ever that who feel that way.
I mean, as pro-life voters, I mean, nobody is for a war,
right?
And every life lost is a horrible tragedy.
Sure.
But it's ironic that, you know, they would use the liberals would use the 3,000 dead soldiers as a leverage to gain power, when one, they frankly could probably care less about the military to begin with, but we're losing way more than that every day
through abortion. Yeah.
And 4,000 babies are aborted every day in this country. And again, we will never replace the 3,000 soldiers that have died in Iraq, but we lost over 3,000 people in one day through terrorism, which, we still have to fight,
Right.
Otherwise, we'll reenact that,
So why shouldn't we be fighting for the babies who are dying in that those kinds of numbers every single day?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
I think it's strange. On the one hand, I think there's probably we're in a good position that if we actually did have another pro-life Supreme Court justice, or just a, what do they call them, a constructionist justice on the Supreme Court, that Roe v. Wade could be overturned, and they probably would have a lot of restrictions on abortions passed by state legislatures across the country. But on the other hand, I think you have that's more likely today than it's ever been. But on the other hand, I think there's fewer people today than ever who are supportive of a human life amendment. You know, that they believe that abortion should never be permitted under any circumstances. Mm-hmm. I think it's just been a long period of people just being whittled down, people have become used to political compromises rather than seeking a principled, a solution to these problems. People more and more talk about, being pragmatic and doing what, you have to do to get the job done,
right?
And, to be realistic in your outlook. And if you look at the lineup that we're probably going to have during the 2008 election, with Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama and
Rudy Giuliani,
John McCain, all these people, none of them, right or left, are committed to this cause at all.
Now you bring up
they
a
don't
point.
Believe in it.
You bring up the point about the Supreme Court. I mean, that was really one of the fundamental high points. I mean, that was what we were as a movement striving for, and that was that if President Bush got one more Supreme Court justice in there who would, you know, interpret the Constitution as it was written, we may have a chance at getting rid of abortion in this country. But
well,
the chance
getting rid of Roe v. Wade.
Right. Well, that's
overturning
true.
Roe v. Wade, which is, you know, would send it back to
the first
to
step,
states,
right. But that doesn't look too good, too promising at this point with this Congress in place.
No. Simply put, you know, who knows what's going to happen.
Now, the other thing, of course, that the Congress is itching to do immediately is overturn Bush's veto on the human embryonic stem cell research, you know,
right.
public funding, you know, for
right.
that. You know, I don't think people, and again, I think I just saw a poll recently, you know, people support stem cell research. And we support stem cell research.
Right, right, right.
But there's moral stem cell research, and then there's immoral stem
right.
cell research. The immoral
the distinction
being
is not made by the politicians or the people in the media.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, the thing that's so frustrating is that stem cell research does hold a lot of promise. The adult, placental, you know, the moral stem cell research does hold promise, whereas the immoral human embryonic stem cell research does not hold any promise. And yet they're going to use our tax dollars, which I find highly offensive, to support this research. And I don't think people understand the implications, because this is going to lead to and include cloning.
Yeah.
You know, this is so far.
The people in the pro-life movement, we're at a disadvantage in this sense, is because the media and public discourse has been shaped in such a way as to give women who are, you know, young girls who are pregnant, you know, need to have the abortion. The argument has been couched in an emotional way. It's an emotional argument primarily, and this is what the media has done in regard to abortion, to embryonic stem cell
yeah.
research. You got, you know, Christopher Reeves and people like
Michael J. Fox,
and you know, even though that the research doesn't hold out any scientific hope, you know, people feel sympathetic to these people who come out in the public and support it. Nancy Reagan.
Yeah.
And the same thing is true of same things like same-sex marriage. Who wants to deprive people of their perceived right? They
mm-hmm.
want to be married, and it's, you know, so we're always at a disadvantage, and we're always, I have to say, you know, it's pathetic to even have to put it this way, but we're forced to make a logical argument.
Right.
And people don't have any patience with logical arguments, especially when the argument against us is an emotional one.
Right. And yet they always say that we're the ones that are emotional because we're
yeah.
trying to save the babies.
Right.
You know, the point you make is that you know, we are at a disadvantage, and back, you know, 36 whatever, how many, 33 years or 34 years ago, when Roe v. Wade was passed, they used the, you know, back alley abortion, you know, argument,
yeah.
saying, you know, these women are forced to have, you know, back alley abortions, and, you know, they're dying, and not that they admitted at the time, but they were embellishing the statistics,
right.
you know,
and
making
with,
them
with,
up.
With regard to women needing an abortion today because of their, you know, the health, the danger to their life,
yeah,
or their health,
yeah,
like
yeah.
This,
yeah. So, you know, yeah, nobody wants to see a woman forced into having an abortion, but with abortion on demand, that is exactly what women are being doing. Are experiencing. 73% of women do not want to have the abortion that they are getting, either their husband, boyfriend, parent. somebody is forcing them into having an abortion. And so,
or the abortionists are making it available to them, you know, in a coercive way. I mean, a lot of young girls are getting abortions, you know, no parental
right.
notification. Girls who, you know, statistically are likely to have been raped are you know, getting abortions, and the doctors aren't reporting these things to the authorities.
So the people that we were saying, you know, we, you know, needed abortion for to protect, we're not protecting
no.
at all.
No.
And certainly not protecting the
no,
their
Killer
children.
Tiller in Wichita, Kansas, has been doing abortions on 12-year-olds for years and years and years and years and years, and it's well documented. Everybody knows it's a fact. And those abortions are illegal in
right.
the state of Wichita, because he's obliged to report them to the police because these girls
obviously
are underage
right.
and they're likely to have been raped and perhaps even by
repeatedly,
by a family member, and he's been getting away with it for years. So, you know, pro-lifers really, you know, have to be in essence pro-life. I just was reading something recently about John McCain and you know, his you know, bid for being the nominee for the Republican Party, and you know that he said to be genuinely a pro-life person in his personal outlook, but you know, but he
Clinton.
just doesn't have the stomach for you know forcing other people to believe the way he believes. And he doesn't. His heart is not in the pro-life movement. And I think a lot of people who would say, "Yeah, I'm pro-life," you know, really don't have their heart in it. And we have to have our heart in it, which means that, in principle, we have to insist on pro-life candidates,
yeah.
and we have to fight for this cause.
And you know, it's not.
And a lot of people, you know, people fought for civil rights. People fought for emancipation. They said, you know, it wasn't like that was the
yeah.
only issue they had to deal with.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of issues.
Yeah.
But they had to say, you know what, you know, there's certain things that are more fundamental than others. There's all kinds of people today, feminists, who insist on voting according to their feminist principles.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just pro-lifers who have
one issue voting.
You know,
yeah.
Who couldn't be accused of one issue voting, but it seems that pro-lifers yeah. more often capitulate because they're accused of being a one-issue voter. You know, unless the voters themselves insist on having pro-life candidates, we're not going to get them.
Yeah. You know, it's
and for that, people, you know, I think in the end, you know, there has to be a conversion. There has to be repentance. You know, we've become worldly, even Catholics and Christians have become worldly-minded, and we've put other things before our own salvation, the salvation of souls, and a truly just society, and without repentance and without turning to God, and turning to the Blessed Mother, you know, we're not gonna find resolution to these problems.
Yeah. One of the things
I don't think that's pessimistic, but it's just it's realistic.
It actually offers us hope, because at this point, I think a lot of people are just going to throw up their hands and say, "What do we do?" But you give us a clear path for hope, and that is, you know, through prayer, through the Our Lady, and you know, through Our Lady to Jesus. You know, this is the only way we can turn it around.
Yeah.
But one of the things that you mentioned before were the feminists, you know, voting, you know, their one issue. I don't know how many feminists out there realize that the women who won the right for us women to vote, all the suffragists were pro-life. They wanted the right to vote so that our society would be one in which a woman could raise her children and would be able to have their child and not be forced into having abortions.
Mm-hmm.
So if they knew what women are doing with their votes now, I wonder if they would have felt
well,
the same
I mean,
way that they did.
Radical feminism
back then.
Is a lie. I mean, abortion isn't good for women. Contraception's not good for women. You know, denying femininity and insisting on that there's really no difference between men and women is just not good for women. You know, I think most women actually realize that, but
I think
don't have a voice.
One of the things culture. We've come to in this country, and we've talked about this on other shows, is that, you know, it goes back to Griswold. It goes back to contraception, and that enabled men, primarily, to cheat on their wives, and without consequence. And then that had, of course, to lead to no-fault divorce, because otherwise men would be paying out the nose to women, because they were the ones who, you know, caused the divorce. That, of course, led also to abortion. All these things that, you know, women, quote-unquote, wanted have been the worst things for women. And that is why we have so many unwed mothers, or, you know, single mothers.
I think it's also one of the reasons why people don't have the will to fight for pro-life, because it means living a life of purity, you know, and it becomes increasingly more difficult to live a life of purity. And for the most part, you know, people, whether they're on the left or the right, you know, if they're in the mainstream, you know, if they sit in front of the television for whatever it is, the average time that a person spends in front of the television, people who are, you know, making movies and television programs, you know, they don't believe that there's such a thing as a sin against chastity.
Right.
They don't believe that, you know, what our Lord said in the gospel, that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her heart. These things have been abandoned a long time ago. So, I mean, if you sit in front of the television all the time, you know, your attitude towards chastity and the sanctity of family life is going to go out the window eventually, or it's going to slip by the wayside. And without a firm conviction in the sanctity of human life, in sanctity of married life and chastity, you know, abortion becomes a necessity. Yeah. Even if you say it's wrong, it's bad, you don't want to have it, you know, eventually you're just going to be like every other pragmatist and say, yeah, I don't want my kids to have an abortion, but I don't want it to be illegal. I know this is a fact.
Yeah.
I know this is a fact, because if it wasn't, there'd be all kinds of people in Norwich, down at K Street, in front of that abortion clinic, and what we've found is very often, you know, people who are out there who have the signs, whether they be pictures of live babies or aborted babies or just texts, people go wild. They just don't even want to see anybody out there. And we sympathize with what you're saying, you know, but you're just creating division and. You're making it difficult on these girls who are coming here and this type of thing. You know, we have to be lovers of chastity if we're going to have our heart in the pro-life movement.
Well, when you bring up love and you bring up people like John McCain saying, you know, obviously he personally wouldn't have an abortion because obviously he couldn't. But there are so many people who don't want to impose their morals or their wills on other people, but where's the love? I mean, if it's not good enough for you, why are you saying that it's okay for somebody else? I mean, if you don't impose your will, if you don't make people aware of the moral depravity of abortion, you're not doing anybody a favor. You're certainly not loving that person.
Civic responsibility, political responsibility is to be committed to the common good. And you know, we live in a democracy. People exercise their responsibility for the common good by voting. People belong to a party because they believe it better represents the common good. The whole political arena, you know, is about you know, fighting for what you think is right. You know, so.
And that's why I don't understand politicians who, like, you know, would say, I personally am not for abortion, but I'm not going to vote my morals. Well, then, what do you base your votes on? The prevailing wind? I mean, how do you vote for somebody who you don't know how they're going to vote because...
Yeah. Well, you know, people who are against the war...
They won't stand on
anything. Cindy Sheehan, for example, would say the war is evil, that Bush is evil. I mean, this is all about morality. Everybody knows that politics is about morality and... making laws is about morality. You know, chastity is a touchy subject. In the end, you know, abortion is about chastity.
Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have abortion if everybody could college.
And, you know, people are not prepared to live a life of chastity. There has to be, in the end, a conversion. And, you know, those who are committed to pro-life movement have to be committed to their own conversion and to working and suffering, offering sacrifice for the conversion of others. And that's why, you know, the church has always taught about the Blessed Mother and what Our Lady herself has taught us in her approved private revelations is really, you know, the fundamental thing, is that we have to unite ourselves to God in the state of grace and live a life of virtue ourselves and receive communion frequently and offer those communions in reparation for sin. And try to become saints, you know, mm-hmm. by imitating Christ and offering a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him, receiving the Eucharist frequently and offering that in union with Christ and in union with the Blessed Mother. Because without a conversion, you know, there's not going to be an end to abortion.
Yeah. And like you said, it's not easy. And God knows that we all make mistakes, and that's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So, especially in this culture of death, it's not easy to, you know, follow God, but He knows that, and He knows that, you know, that's why He does give us reconciliation, so that, you know, we can start anew. It's that's the only thing that can really convert this country and this culture is the church. And how can we encourage, you know, the religious like yourself and you know, the ones that touch more people to help us in that area, you know, help us to live
recognize
a chaste life.
Signs of the times. I think you know, I think a lot of young people have recognized the signs of the times, and young men that are entering the seminary today are very serious and want to teach the faith and spend time in the confessional and preach the truth in season and out of season, you know, whether it's popular or unpopular. Mm-hmm. I think you have more and more people who recognize that the soft evangelization and this this sort of compromised and wishy-washy Christianity isn't going to get us anywhere. It doesn't mm-hmm. convince anybody. It's not something that anybody wants to follow, you know. And it's just led us, you know, down the road. I mean, we've compromised with contraception and we've been afraid to speak the truth from the pulpit or from the classroom, and the consequences has been this disaster that we've experienced in the family and these disasters that we have experienced also in the priesthood.
Yeah.
I think in the end, yet, you know, we need to take the gospel very seriously and we need to be radical. You know, this idea that we can make peace with the world and follow our Lord, you know, that we can just, you know, say, well, there's a measure of worldliness that we can all have as long as we just don't go too far, is all washed up.
Yeah.
You know, the message of the gospel is radical. It's not, you know, relevant to the times in which we live. They were so countercultural or if you will, irrelevant to the times in which our Lord lived that the things that He said got Him killed.
Right.
And this has always been true throughout the history of the church, where the church has spoken the truth in the face of opposition, people have suffered for it.
Yeah.
And unless we're willing to do that, you can just forget about it.
Yeah. And people don't realize either, you know, especially with this humanomic stem cell research, they're already delving into things that we would never have fathomed, except out of like Frankenstein or some kind of horror story, sci-fi movie. And that is, I was just reading the other day that in England, because in order to do human embryonic stem cell research, you have to use women's eggs. Well, it's dangerous, and you have to, you know, inject women with fertility drugs. They over hyperovulate. You harvest their eggs. I mean, that does not sound like a pleasant, you know, procedure. And they're running out of eggs. So now they're using animal eggs, and they're saying, well, this isn't going to be immoral because it's not really human, because we're taking the animal egg, we're taking out the animal's DNA, putting in human DNA, so now it's really a human embryo, but not so, not really, because it's got the cellular contents of an animal.
They have any idea what's going to happen when they use those stem cells?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it's moral. I still can't figure out how they figure that's moral, but I mean, it's diabolical. And even in England, they're having women carry babies till 12 weeks to do abortions for cosmetic reasons. They take the stem cell, or the
collagen.
Yeah, from the babies, so that they can use them for...
Well, we've always heard that collagen was being used for makeup from aborted fetuses, but now they're actually...
They're using them for, like, lip jobs and other plastic surgery.
So women are conceiving for that purpose?
Mm-hmm. Or they're just giving up their aborted babies. Yeah, and they're paying them, you know. So, I mean, it sounds like we're making these things up, but I could not make these things up.
Right.
And as far as the human embryonic stem cell research, every day I read new breakthroughs in adult stem cell research. Now, just recently, they've cured muscular dystrophy in dogs using adult stem cells from dogs, which they hope to carry on to humans. Human adult stem cells to humans. They're finding that stem cells in the amniotic fluid of pregnant women, you know, when they take the amniotic fluid for genetic testing, they can find those cells and grow them to be just as pluripotent as the human embryonic stem cells. And that's not immoral. So, you know, there's so many things, so many arguments against the things that the way we're going, that I hope that people can really catch on and make a difference. But unfortunately, that's all the time we have today. Thank you so much for joining me. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you've learned something. We hope that you talk to your family and friends about the things that you've learned. Spread the word about the pro-life movement. Get active. And we hope that when you look in the mirror the next time, you realize yours is the face of pro-life. Join us again next time.